All right, church, take your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 is our text this morning. We want to congratulate Terrence and Tamara Tippett on the adoption of their little girl, Isabella, on Friday. What an awesome time this week celebrating with them. Excited to see them take that next step in that journey, and I know God has just been blessing and guiding every step of the way, and excited to see that take place this week. Let's go ahead and begin it. We're going to look at our text in Nehemiah chapter 6, week number 6 of our series, studying through the book of Nehemiah, refocus, revive, and rebuild. We're looking at the process of Nehemiah, a layman, that God gave a passion and a desire and a burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and restore the city to its splendor and the glory that they had experienced in previous days. And we see God is doing a work in the city of Jerusalem, and he's working. We've seen all kinds of opposition, persecution from within and from without. And the reality is today, as we know, if we serve God, there is going to be opposition because the enemy does not want you to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to throw it out there. We have two mission trip opportunities coming up in the next few months. And if you have never been a part of an overseas mission team, I want you to consider, is this something God would have me to be a part of? Because if you talk about stepping out and reaching your neighbor with the gospel, what about if you took it a step further and went around the world? Instead of just going to Raleigh, what if you went to Ghana and went to Africa and help reach the people of Ghana with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jamie and Kelly, stand up real quick for us. They're heading there in the month of April. The end of April, or the last part of April, and they are helping lead a vision team, and there's a medical team that's going and a vision team. You guys can be seated. You do not have to be an eye doctor. In fact, you don't have to work in an eye doctor's office. In fact, Kelly, what do you do for a work? What's your job? She's a business manager for a construction company, and she's a CPA. And Jamie builds houses for a living, and yet they're helping lead the eye clinic there in Ghana, and they're going to do an absolutely incredible job. They've gone through all the training. They have been literally countries I've never even heard of, places that they've been and help reach people with the gospel. And the very first thing that they do when they get them fitted with glasses is they see a copy of God's word in the gospel that Jesus Christ loves them. And I'm telling you, it is transforming to see what God is doing. So if you're interested, track them down after the service today. They need to know that this week because that team, they still need about 4 or 5 more people on that team going to Ghana in April. And you don't have to have any previous experience. They'll train. You just have to have a flexible spirit and a heart that's willing to serve and go where God has called you. We have another team that's going to Romania in the month of July, the end of July, 26th through, I think, August 4th. We still have about 4 spots on that team as well that we're trying to fill. If you are at all considered going, you've heard me talk about a mission trip. We've been in Nicaragua last year. We were in Nicaragua in November. We were in Brazil in July. The team to Romania this year, if you've ever heard me talk about our trips to India or some of these ones that they've gone to in Africa, where, I mean, it is like, it's very tough physically because it's demanding. You're traveling so far, and then once you get on the ground, sometimes you're in a bus or a van for sometimes 4 to 6, 10 hours. Going to Romania is nothing like that. You're staying in a hotel. It's incredible food. In fact, the Europeans know how to eat. I'm telling you, they're incredible cooks. But we have a team that's going to Romania at the end of July, 1st of August, and I need 4 more people to commit to being on that team. It is going to be an incredible trip. We are helping a church plant. In fact, they're going to have, just like what we experienced in July in Brazil, there was a brand new church plant. There's a brand new church plant in Romania that we're going to be working with, and they're having their launch while we're there. We'll be working with children's ministry. We're working in a gypsy church in a gypsy village there in the countryside of Romania. If you've ever thought about being on one of these teams, 2 great opportunities, and love to encourage you to take advantage of those. Talk to one of us after church. Let them know at the welcome desk you're interested in, and we'll get in touch with you during the course of this week. How many people are hunters in the building? Anybody, any hunters in the building? Men, women, you go hunting. There's nobody. Anybody awake this morning? Hunters are in the building. All right. Anybody ever ran dogs on hunting or been around hunting with dogs? All right. There was a hunter that had a brand new hunting dog, and he was, Shane, I know you like to hunt, coming from Louisiana, that's something you guys get an opportunity to do a lot, and he's talked to me a lot about it, but he had a brand new hunting dog, and he was trying to see how well he was going to perform out in the field, and so he took the dog out to track a bear, and no sooner had they gotten into the woods, he picked up the scent of the bear and took off down the trail. But suddenly he stopped and he was sniffing the ground and he caught the scent of a deer that had crossed the bear's trail. And he took off down that direction, searching for that deer, and got to a little ways and he cut back a different direction. He picked up the scent of a rabbit and was tracing over after a rabbit. And later on, he heard him barking and he comes running over and he was out of breath and he had found a field mouse down in a little hole in the ground, and the dog is barking. And anyway, he was so distracted, he could not actually go after what he was trained to do. You know what? Sometimes I think in life, you and I can be the same way. We have the best of intentions. You say, you know, I want to be faithful to church. I want to raise my kids in a godly home. I want to, you know, teach them the Word of God. And we have the best of intentions. And yet somewhere along the way, we can get sidetracked by all of the distractions around us. Everything is vying for your attention, for your affection, for your time. In fact, my wife and I were on a date last night, and we sat down, and we were sitting there in a restaurant, and it was the first time the entire week that things were just still, and we sat across from each other, and she was like, "Don't you have anything to say?" I was like, "I'm just enjoying the peace and the quiet." Because we've had two kids spend the night over the weekend at the house. And I mean, kids, we're in the snow. We're running in and out of our door like a nonstop thing. And I love all of that. But I was just enjoying, soaking in just the solitude and the quiet of just together, that time with one another. Sometimes we get sidetracked by rabbit trails. Sometimes we get sidetracked by all of these things that are distracting. In our text this morning, we see Sanballat and Tobiah, and if you're looking for names for your new baby, I wouldn't recommend these. In fact, there are certain names in Scripture say that's a biblical name. This is not a name I would name my child, because, I mean, they were not known to be men of good deeds. They were known for stirring up trouble and being troublemakers, but they were trying to distract Nehemiah from the mission that God had called him to rebuild these walls. So we're going to look at our text in Nehemiah chapter 6. I invite you to look at verse 1. It'll be on the screens as well. It says, "When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that point or that time I had not set up the doors of the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono,' but they intended to do me harm. Now the plain of Ono was 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem, about halfway between the two cities. And so Nehemiah's enemies were suggesting, 'Let's come to a compromise. Let's meet halfway.' And you know what? Sometimes the devil tries to draw us away from what it is that he called man, there's something going on. Maybe I should just listen. Maybe I should just hear them out. Maybe I should just go and see what it is that they actually have to say." Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? But why not meet halfway? Why not work out an agreement that's suitable to both parties? Folks, the reality is, if you've gone and studied chapters 1-5, you know that Sanballat and Tobiah had no interest in what God was doing. They had no desire to see the walls rebuilt, no desire to see the city strengthened to its original glory and power. And folks, Nehemiah smelled a rat. As he looked at the call to come together, he realized that there was, why would they want me to go 25 miles away from Jerusalem, where I'm working right now? Why would they bring me right next to hostile territory, right where all of these other things that are happening? Why would they draw me away? Besides, Nehemiah is not about to stop the work because he knew that that distraction would keep them from accomplishing the mission that God had called them to do. Look back at verse 3. It says, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? They sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Nehemiah stayed focused on the task that God had given him to do and refused to be sidetracked by the concessions that took away from his primary mission. When you make a decision to get married, there's something about that decision when you, it's not just a proposal where you open the box and there's a ring and, you know, you get down on one knee, and I don't know what your particular story is, but, you know, I'm sure it ranks up there as some of the best days of your life, and hopefully it's been a good thing for you. But, you know, the reality is you make certain decisions that I'm prioritizing this relationship above all others. When I chose to ask my wife to marry me, I was choosing her above anyone else. I was choosing that she was my number one priority, aside from my relationship with Jesus Christ, which, folks, must come first. Your relationship with God, if that's not first, nothing else is going to work in this life. But that relationship with Jesus is first. Then my relationship with my wife is second. My relationship with my children are third, all right? Did you hear that? Because sometimes we get those things out of whack. God is not first. We put our kids first. He said, well, Pastor, I love my kids. I've prayed for my kids. I've done all those things are incredible. I'm sure you do love your kids, and I love your kids as their pastor. But the reality is, if your kids are number one, it's never going to work because the kids' desires are going to change all the time. In fact, it's kind of like, which direction is the wind blowing this very second? You say, that sounds like the weather in North Carolina right now. I mean, today is going to be 60 and sunny. I mean, I'm absolutely loving it. But, you know, who knows? If we hear more thunder, there may be more snow coming down in the next 10, 14 days. Who knows? But, you know, something happens is our kids will want to do this today, and tomorrow they're way over here. The next day they're back over here. And those of you can go to your garage, look at how many different sports equipment you have in your garage. It could be soccer or football or hockey or lacrosse. And it's like they're constantly changing their mind. It doesn't matter. And if you put your kids first, folks, it's not going to work. But when you put God first, then your spouse is second. Folks, your kids are third. And then down somewhere below that is work. Why? Because you have to eat. You need to have a place, a way to put a roof over your head. But folks, sometimes we get the work up there on the top, and our kids are second, our wife is third, our spouse is third, our God is fourth or fifth or somewhere so far down on the list that we wonder why, where we went wrong in the process. Nehemiah realized God was first, and he was going to prioritize that relationship, and nothing was going to distract him or take away. Don't be sidetracked by compromise. Don't be sidetracked. Don't go off that rabbit trail of making concessions with the enemy. Because your primary task as a follower of Jesus Christ is to make disciples. Christ has called us to make disciples. Harvard Business Review published an article years ago about the evolution of the Monopoly game. And last Sunday I talked about the Monopoly game and how, I mean, it brings out some crazy emotions if you really get into a heated game of Monopoly. But early on, the famous board game was designed to provide a warning about the dangers of greed and big business. Kind of interesting to think about. They were worried about people, you know, becoming greedy and all of these things. And so the initial version, known as the Landlord's Game, was invented in the early 1900s to help teach players about the evils of monopolies and land ownership. Over time, though, the game progressed. The game spread through word of mouth. People developed local versions. I love the Carolina version because I'm a Carolina fan. You know, they developed local versions of the game, and there's a Disney version that we like to play as a family. But, you know, all of these things, it began to grow with time. The focus drifted from the original vision and purpose. Instead, the game started focusing on building rather than preventing huge monopolies and bankrupting your opponents. That's the game's version that Charles Darrow and then later Parker Brothers turned into the hyper-competitive game that we know today. A game which started out to warn people of huge monopolies ended up encouraging those very same monopolies. You know what? The same thing is true often in our lives today. If we're not careful, we can start off on the right vision, the right mission, the right direction, and through a course of circumstances, we can become so distracted that we lose sight of what's truly most important in this life. We lose sight of the prize of one day we're going to stand before God and we'll give an account for the way that we lived this life. Carey Hall was once a large Baptist church facility in Leicester, England. It was named after William Carey, one of its early and popular pastors. In fact, a book of the biography of the life of William Carey, he was known as the father of modern missions. In fact, what we're doing in Ghana here in a couple months, what we'll be doing in Romania later this summer, is a product of what William Carey helped to develop in the area of sending missionaries and sending people to various countries. It started in England, and then it would spread to the United States. He started the Baptist Missionary Society, and through the work of the Baptist Missionary Society, Carey created a great wave of foreign missionaries being sent out from the church to impact the world with the gospel. Today, most of England's churches are dead. In fact, in the late 19th century, they began compromising their stand on the Word of God and brought into their concept of universalism. And that began to teach that everybody is going to heaven no matter whether they believe in Jesus or not. By the way, that same liberal theology crept into the American mainline churches, and churches that hundreds of years ago preached the gospel no longer preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. And folks, churches have strayed from that. And I'll be honest, I'm fearful today that evangelical churches are losing sight of the mission and the vision that God has called us to make disciples. Folks, it's not about a country club. It's not about creating a fancier home here in this life. It's about taking the gospel and making disciples of all nations and teaching them how to reproduce themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. That compromise will kill our evangelical churches, just like it has done mainline denominational churches across our country. It has done so across all of England. In fact, it happened to Carey Hall. In 1971, the small, struggling congregation that was still meeting there sold it to Hindu devotees who remodeled the building, and 3 years later in 1974 opened the Sri Sanatan Mandur Temple. Today it's Leicester's largest Hindu temple. Now think about this. On the screen it says William Carey ministered in Burma and India. What is the primary religion in India? It's Hinduism. And folks, he went to take the gospel to the Hindus. And what happened in the very church that he helped pastor, and it was named, the church building was named after him, Carey Hall, became a Hindu temple 180 years later. You say, what in the world? How could that possibly happen? Churches are closing their doors all across Europe. They're closing their doors all across the United States because somehow we've been sidetracked and compromised the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reaching people with the gospel has got to be our number one priority. Making disciples who make disciples. We accomplish that as a church by reaching people with the gospel, growing them to maturity so that they can then reproduce themselves as disciples, teaching them how to serve, and then worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together. Folks, when we realize that we are all created equal in the sight of God, folks, none of us are better than the other. All of us have the same mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Everything we do has got to be tied to that mission. We accomplish that every single day when the church is united around that vision of making disciples. But anything else we do, even those things that are good, distracts from the mission. Don't get sidetracked by compromise. But see, secondly, don't get sidetracked by slander. You see, on this journey that Nehemiah is on, he had detractors along the way who were saying, Nehemiah is a fraud. He's wicked. And so you were preaching, Jackson was preaching a couple weeks ago when our family was on vacation. And folks, the reality is Sambal and Tobiah were not a part of what God was doing. In fact, they had no part in that. They were destroying the work of God and trying to get people stirred up with gossip and all of those things. In fact, in verse 5, it says, in the same way Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in hand. So four times in a row, he had sent word, hey, we want you to come and we want you to go about 25 kilometers away and meet, and we'll just have a compromise and we can work together on this thing. And Nehemiah's like, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not even going to hear anything of it. A fifth time, he sent a servant with an open letter saying, hey, this is the process. And he was trying to shame him. He was trying to defame him. He was trying to get him to fall prey to his attacks. Verse 6, it says, in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. So here we start seeing the true colors of these detractors, the people that were trying to distract from the work of God. He says, this is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Nehemiah knew that all of this was lies. They were vicious lies. But Sanballat is trying to force Nehemiah's hand. He thinks that by spreading such rumors, Nehemiah will have to stop the work and go over and meet with them. And they had all intentions to do him harm, to kill him. Nehemiah would have to stop the work on the wall and address those lies. But what does Nehemiah do? Look at verse 8 of our text. I love how the word of God brings clarity. Then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. In other words, you are a crazy fool. And if you think I'm going to fall for these tactics, you have another thing coming. There's a new sheriff in town, and this is not how we're going to operate. Nehemiah wouldn't take anything off of Sanballat and Tobiah. I love the way he says, for all they wanted to do, it was frighten us, thinking their hand will drop from the work, and it will not be done. But now, O God, what does Nehemiah say in verse 9? Strengthen my what, church? My hands. He's saying, God, everything that's trying to distract, he says, I'm praying, Lord, don't take it away. Strengthen my hands to do the work that you've called me to accomplish in this life. Nehemiah stays on task. He prays for strength. He doesn't waste his time trying to answer the false rumors against him, and neither should we. Plato said this. He says, when men speak ill of you, live so as nobody believes them. My dad, growing up, would always tell us, don't forget whose child you are. We'd leave the house. The pastor's kids, let's step back for just a second, oftentimes don't have the best of reputations. Am I right? I mean, You say, why is that? Because they hang out with the deacon's kids. And the regular church, I'm totally playing with it. But I mean, they don't always have the best reputation. And so I remember my dad saying, don't forget whose child you are. You are a fry. And so when you go out, you're representing our family. But more importantly, you're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Represent him well. Don't be a distraction. And so live so as nobody will believe the accusations. That's the way Nehemiah lived. He didn't care what people said of him. His character spoke for itself. The people that truly knew him knew he was above reproach. They knew he was striving to live for God and live for Jesus Christ. Eleanor Josaitis had been doing her part to change the world for 50 years. Since 1962, she sat watching a television program of the Nuremberg trials. Josaitis was a housewife with five children. She asked herself what she would have done if atrocities like this were taking place in her own backyard. As she contemplated that, she saw a news story. A news story broke about showing images of Mississippi police turning dogs and fire hoses on civil rights protesters. Josaitis knew her moment of truth had arrived. 6 years later, in 1968, Josaitis co-founded an organization called Focus Hope in Detroit, Michigan. Their focus or their mission statement was to provide intelligent and practical action to overcome racism, poverty, and injustice. They began with a food distribution program. Then they added childcare and focused on job training. When Josaitis died in 2011, Focus Hope was serving 43,000 people a month in its food distribution program, had an operating budget of $23 million annually, and had 280 employees and 15,000 volunteers. This was a housewife sitting at home with her five kids saying, you know what? The time to step up is now. The time to get involved and take action is now. Over the years, Josaitis' offices were firebombed. She received death threats, hate mail, which she referred to as love letters. And she showed them, she would show her students, she would teach in universities. She would ask, does anyone in this room think that I'm going to be intimidated for 1 minute by this? It's only going to make me work hard. Folks, summing up her years of relentless positive service, Josaitis explained, you have to have the guts to try something because you won't change a thing by sitting in front of your TV with the clicker in your hand. What could the church accomplish if we had that same power and spirit that she had, along with the Holy Spirit's anointing and power to make an impact on our city and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What could happen here in our city? What would happen? Well, we'd have so many people wanting to go to Ghana, Africa. We'd have to take three different teams. We're going to go in April, we're going to go again in July, and again in September. What would happen? This church in Romania would be like, I don't even know what in the world we're going to do. We've got so many volunteers coming from the States, from Raleigh to Romania to make disciples. We're trying to coordinate all of the activity of what God is doing there. Folks, what would happen is there would be such a move of God that the news media would be parked out front with their big old satellite trucks going, we don't know what's happening, but God is on the move at Calvary. God is on the move in this city. God is on the move turning this world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about you in our pursuit of God and his will for your life? Don't get sidetracked by compromise. Don't get sidetracked by slander. But also he goes on, he says, don't get sidetracked by sin. You see, in the same passage in verse 10, it says, now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah and son of Mehetabel, he says, who was confined to his home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. But I said, should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in. Nehemiah refused to go into the temple. Why? Because it was contrary to God's law. He couldn't enter into that area. So God had made it very clear. Only priests were allowed to enter the temple area. Nehemiah feared disobeying God more than he feared losing his own life. You see, what happens is when we become so enamored with the mission that God has called us to do, we will stop at nothing to accomplish what God has laid on our heart. Nehemiah refused to go to the temple. In fact, in verse 12, it says, "And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." God was giving him wisdom. Because what happens is when we start seeking, troubles come our way, when adversity comes, God, he begins to show us, hey, watch out for that person. That person is there for the wrong reason. They're trying to distract. They're trying to destroy your ministry and your testimony. So he says, "For this purpose, he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Dodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid." You see, one of the tricks up the devil's sleeve is fear. And if he can get you to fear the unknown, if he can get you to fear the work of the enemy, he's got you exactly where he wants you to be. Sometimes we know God is calling us to step out of our comfort zone and serve. We know God is calling us to step out of our comfort zone and give. We know that God is calling us to step out of our comfort zone and be a part of making disciples, and yet somehow we get fearful. Well, what if they reject me? What if I'm not as good as the other person? What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know exactly what? And you fill in the blank. The reality is fear often keeps us from doing what God has called us to do. Nehemiah had a different mindset. He wasn't sidetracked by sin, no matter what. Wayne Cordero, in his book, Jesus Pure and Simple, said, "Sometimes we as Christians become professional disciples." He says, "Trouble comes because we stop doing it by the book. We stop studying the Word of God. We compromise when it comes to reading our Bible, doing devotions. We slump on allowing the standards of Scripture and the Holy Spirit to inspect every facet of our hearts and lives. We go on day after day cutting corners, wondering why we lose the power and fail." So what happens is, somewhere along the way, we become so distracted. You know what, Pastor David, you have no idea how busy I am at work right now. I have to get on the road before 6 a.m. to get to work, and I'm stressed, and I get to the office, and I'm already worn out, and that's when you need even more time in the Word. That's when you need to make church life even more of a priority in your heart and your life. That's when you need to say, "Pastor, you have no idea all of the things that I've got to do." God does. He knows exactly. In fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, he says we ought to be going to the house of God even more as we see the day approaching, the day of the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, folks, the temptations, the things that try to distract us, to sidetrack us, are on every front. Don't do that. Don't allow it to destroy us. Don't let sin creep in and wreck our ministry and our life for God. Finally, he goes on and says, don't be sidetracked by the wrong company. Look at verse 15. Don't let the wrong friends lead you off on a rabbit trail that will distract from the mission that God has called you to live. Verse 15, he says, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. They perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. What a great thing God did. 52 days, the walls around the city of Jerusalem were completely rebuilt. Remember about 3 weeks ago when I had people stand up and I said, this person's gonna, Zach, we talked about, we're neighbors, you're building the wall beside your house. Chris and Kelly, you're living in the same neighborhood. We're building right beside of them. And right beside of them, right beside of them, what happens is when each person does the work that God has called us to do as part of the family of God, the work is accomplished in such a fashion, folks, the world cannot even imagine. Can't even imagine. I lived in the city of Jacksonville, Florida for 4 years, and they were working on the same stretch of I-10 for 4 solid years, and I remember when I graduated and left, I thought, I think the rapture will come and go, and they'll still be working on I-10, because, I mean, it seemed like nothing was getting done. I came here, and they're building 540 around the whole entire city, and I'm telling you, Raleigh knows how to get some roads built. I mean, and we still need a bunch of them, but those interstates, they done, your road done on time, they start charging you. It's an incentive to get that job done. What happens is as the body of Christ works together, we can accomplish so much more. Don't be sidetracked by the wrong company. What a great thing God did in 52 days, a job that had been neglected for decades, suddenly became a reality. In fact, verse 17 says, moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohan, whatever, we're going to keep on moving with that one, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also those, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Say, Pastor, what is the point that Nehemiah is trying to make? Even within the nation of Israel, there were some unholy alliances. There were relationships that were not healthy. But folks, Nehemiah kept them focused on the mission that God had given them. And folks, he never gave in. We need to be careful about the partnerships that we form in this life. Things that will distract us from the mission that God has called. The Bible is very clear. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What have accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, this doesn't mean we can't have a relationship or a friendship with somebody who's unsaved. In fact, we're supposed to be building relationship with our neighbors. We're supposed to be getting to know people that are different than us, that have different beliefs than us. Why? Because God's places on a mission to reach them with the gospel. But folks, what happens is we've got to be working towards encouraging them to follow Jesus. What the Bible says is don't form a partnership with an unbeliever. Don't get in a relationship with an unbeliever. Don't form a business partnership, a marriage partnership, or any other kind of partnership. All the years that I worked with student ministry, I would warn our students, don't date an unbeliever. You say, why is that? Because I've seen the backside of that. I've sat there with a wife that would be in my office and she's weeping as she talks about, I want to train my kids to live for God, but my husband is against every single thing that I'm trying to do. I've seen the exact opposite. I've had the husband in my office, and he said, I want to bring my kids to church. I want to teach them the priorities of the things of God and his word, but my wife fights me on every single front. And people say, well, you know what, Pastor? I just kind of look at it as missionary dating. I look at it as that's my mission field, and if I marry them, I'm going to spend my life trying to reach them with the gospel. Folks, 95% of the time, that does not work. The majority of the time, what it does is it gets you out of church, it gets you away from that close, intimate fellowship with God, and it destroys your walk with Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, well, I just don't believe that, Baba. God's word says it. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So when people come up and say, hey, my child is dating this person, I tell my son that you're not dating him. If she's not a follower of Jesus Christ, who's living in right relationship with God, you are not to date her. I tell my daughter, you're not to date him if he's not having a intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because, folks, the decisions they make, well, you don't know how he treats me. I mean, he's the most wonderful, handsome, she's the most beautiful creation on God's green earth. Stay as far away from her as you possibly can. Because right now, she's of the devil, or he's of the devil, and he's going to distract you from the mission that God has called you to live. These partnerships can sidetrack the believer. That's because the unbelieving partner is going in a totally different direction. They're governed by something completely different than you are. So, Pastor, what's the application? Refocus is so important because it doesn't take much to cause us to lose our focus on God. Talked about that dog at the beginning of the message. He's chasing the bear. Before long, he's chasing a deer. Before long, the rabbit. Before long, the mouse. The reality is oftentimes that's what our lives look like. We're chasing after all of these different things, trying to find contentment, trying to find peace, trying to find joy, trying to find happiness. But folks, that can be found outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. All of the money in the world cannot bring the satisfaction that knowing Jesus and having a relationship with Christ can bring. Nehemiah found everything was trying to rob him of his focus on following God's plan. In your pursuit of God and his plan for your life, don't be sidetracked by compromise. Don't be sidetracked by slander. Don't be sidetracked by sin. And don't be sidetracked by the wrong company. Because folks, the wrong relationships will take you down a road that you do not want to travel. And folks, sin leads us much farther and costs us far greater than we could ever imagine. 1 Peter 5:8, the Word of God says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Because adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what, church? A roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's going after you, folks. And when you're seeking to live for God, I can promise you, he's going to be on the trail. He's going to be on the attack. There's an old hymn that says, rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Folks, when we stay focused on the Lord and his plans for our lives, just like Nehemiah did, who rebuilt the walls in just 52 days, we'll find God's favor as we seek to follow him. Here's a purpose for your life. Refocus your attention back on the things of God, and don't allow the sins of this world, don't allow the distractions of the world. And Pastor, you say, Pastor, these are all good things. We've had more quality family time, blah, blah. That's great. But folks, if it's distracting from the most important thing, that's going to keep you off track. That's going to keep you off mission. Refocus your relationship with God. Revive our hearts. Folks, the reality is this morning is every single one of us need to experience revival. And it's a daily process of getting into his word and feasting on that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rebuilding, folks, is rebuilding the relationships that God has placed around us so that we can reach our city and our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, it's time we start stepping out in the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God and reaching our community for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, I pray that we would confess the sin of distraction, Lord, the sin that the things that have crept into our life, and although they may be good things, maybe it's distracting us from the main thing. God, I pray this morning we would make the main thing the main thing. Focus on that relationship with you, God, and then begin to focus on that relationship, the vision and the mission that you've called us to make disciples of all nations. God, do a mighty work in our midst. What could we accomplish together as a church with the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God? What could we accomplish if we set our minds to the task? Lord, strengthen us, God. Lord, and until you come to take us home,
God, may we be found faithful right here in this place, serving you for the glory of God. God, may you do something supernatural this morning, we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Morning. There's no time like the present.